Well, as we continue in our series, we began 2 weeks ago. We're spending some time on body life outreach or body life within the church, building that sense of community, that building that sense of family that the scripture would encourage us towards. We began a series entitled One Another. And we began to look, today we begin to look a little bit more specifically at some of the charges of the church that are given to the church regarding the way we are to view one another, the way we are to interact with one another, the kind of way that we as the church ought to play on the playground of life with one another. I mentioned last week that it is critically important that before we get into all of the specifics, that we understand that we are members of one another. That God designed the church in such a way that we are equally dependent upon one another, that no man is an island, right, as John Donne had said years ago. That we were created in such a way that we need one another, that God had brought many gifts and personalities and experiences and all kinds of things into the church so that we would draw off one another, learn from one another, and be the kind of church that God has ordained for us to be. And then and only then will we as individuals be the healthy church that God wants us to be, and we corporately will be the healthy church that God desires for us to be. And so it is critically important that we understand that we are members one of another. Well, today we move on to another critically important concept that when obeyed, it empowers us to be the kind of church that God calls us to be as it fulfills one of the greatest commandments that has been given to us. Let's take a look at this together in John chapter 13. You say, wait a minute, I thought the commandments were in the book of Exodus. No, we had an addition that was brought in. Listen to the words of Jesus. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, by what? By the way that you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. He repeats it again in John chapter 15 and in verse 12. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then in John 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Over 40 times throughout the New Testament, that phrase is used, one another. Build up one another, edify one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. Esteem one another as higher than yourself. Today we look at this idea of loving one another, the way God desires for us to love one another. And he has created for us not only a concept, but a model in the person of himself, Jesus Christ. Love one another, how? As I have loved you. It's very interesting what Jesus is doing here. He is not just making a statement or a good suggestion. He's not offering a plan on how to boost the morale amongst the troops. He qualifies this statement not as a suggestion, but as a commandment. A new command I give unto you, that you love one another. In other words, this is not open to discussion. This is not something that if it scratches that itch for you, then you ought to follow it. This is a new commandment, Jesus said. Love one another. Do you realize the impact of that? Do you realize that Jesus is knowing what Jesus is knowingly doing here? He is adding to the law. And he's adding to the requirements of what God expects to a group of people who are very familiar with the law is. You see, when Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, it heightened their awareness to the fact that this is not just some ordinary suggestion, but it is a commandment. A new commandment that I give to you, love one another. How do I do that? Here's how, as I have loved you. What a powerful command. What a high expectation that the Lord puts before us. And what an unrealistic goal, if we got real honest. It's kind of like Jesus saying, hey, be holy, even as I, your Father in heaven, are holy. Okay, right? Love one another, okay, as I have loved you. Oh. You see, in these first two verses, Jesus is giving the what? And he's giving the how. Well, kind of. You see, we know what the what is. The what is love one another. Right? He's meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Here's the new commandment. Here is what it is. Love one another. But the how? See, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, well, we know how involves the way that Jesus loved. But that's kind of like, you know, if we got real honest with each other, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? That's kind of deep. Love one another as I have loved you. That's kind of like telling me, you know, it's kind of like, I kind of liken it to like email. I kind of got the gist of how it works, right? Like somebody, you know, Dr. Vinny's going to send me an email from his computer and it's going to shoot off to some satellite and then I'm going to jump online and by the World Wide Web, I'll be able to connect to that satellite and bring that thing down. That's the gist of it. How that all works for me just doesn't factor in to this little space between my ears here. How in the world am I able to download photos and text and video and live video feed? The nitty-gritty of how that kind of thing carries out boggles my mind. I got the gist of it. I hit send, receive, and I get the email, and I'm pretty good just with that. Right? I don't want to go because it's kind of like, ow, this hurts. I don't want to think too long about how this actually happens. Love one another as I have loved you. And the danger is just saying, okay, I don't want to go there because it's too deep for me. Because Jesus died for me. Jesus condescended and became a man for me. How in the world? I just want to hit send and receive and take the abbreviated version and just take it by faith and say, thank you very much. I'll work it out. Well, thankfully, we have the scriptures that shows us the ways in which Christ demonstrated his love for us. Let's take a look at some of the ways in which Christ demonstrated his love for us and see how we might be able to demonstrate that same kind of love to the lives of those around us. Not necessarily just the people we choose to demonstrate it to. That's easy. Let's take a look. You see, the story I'm about to tell you, it never ceases to amaze me. It's unfortunate because this story that I'm about to share with you in the scripture is very familiar in the church. And as I lay out for you this story about one of the ways in which Jesus demonstrated his love, it's too easy for us to kind of check it out and say, you know, oh, I've heard that story before. If we don't meditate on the reality of what is going on here, we can really lose the impact of our lives, that it could apply to our lives. We're talking about Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of this Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all of creation. It speaks of preeminence. For by him, by Jesus, listen, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Look, all things were created through him. Who? Through Jesus. All things were created through him, and I love this, for him. And he is above all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the powerful, majestic sovereign of the universe, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who set every planet, including Pluto, into orbit, and set the boundaries of the heavens and the earth, and allowed the gravitational, the gravity to be in such a way so that if the sun were 1 mile closer to the earth, it would implode. If it was 1 mile further from the earth, it would explode. In him, all things consist. He keeps things just where they need to be. He is the powerful, sovereign master of the universe. Do you realize how powerful Jesus is? Do you realize how majestic he is? He is altogether perfect. He is altogether powerful. He is the altogether prominent and preeminent one. I had an opportunity this morning to share with you my favorite video clip that says it in ways that I cannot. Take a look at this.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king.
That's my king. Amen. He is the altogether lovely one. And you see, to the degree that you know who he is, listen, you will appreciate what he has done. when you know who he is, then and only then will you really appreciate what he has done. What did he do? Let's take a look at this. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, listen to what he did. He rose from supper. He lay aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You see, Jesus, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the omniscient, sovereign creator of the universe, took up in his hands the feet of dirty disciples and began to wash them. Jesus knew what it was to love. As a matter of fact, John reminds us in his epistle that Jesus was love. He was the embodiment of love. And the way in which that love was demonstrated was what was through the way in which he served us. Our first point this morning is that Christ's love was service-oriented. Christ's love was service-oriented. Look at verse 3. He says, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper and at that point began to wash the feet of his disciples. You see, there's something about a person who knows something. When Jesus, he said, knowing. You know, when you know something, it sets you in a class all by yourself. You're no longer wondering. You're no longer curious. You're no longer insecure about your feelings. Jesus knew something. And Jesus knew, number one, that he had come from God. Secondly, Jesus knew that all things had been given into his hands, and he knew, thirdly, that he was returning back to God. You see, Jesus knew who sent him, Jesus knew who sponsored him, and Jesus knew who was going to reward him. And when you know who sent you, and who sponsors you, and who rewards you, you can minister outside of yourself like Jesus did, and you can pick up the feet of dirty fishermen and wash them with a towel. Jesus, it wasn't the issue of washing feet, but it was what that signified. He was taking on the form of a servant. That's what servants did. They didn't have these wonderful closed-heeled shoes. The custom of the day was to have your servant come and wash your feet. And Jesus, knowing he had come from God, knowing that all things had been given to his hands, and he was returning back to God, took up the feet of these fishermen and washed them, taking on the form of a servant. Jesus said in Matthew 20 and 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The title of our message this morning is, Show Me the Love. Remember the movie? I know you saw it. Show me the love. See, love is displayed in many ways. In this case, we see that Christ demonstrated his love in the form of servanthood. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia in chapter 5 and verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You Grace Gospel, you Integrity Christian Fellowship, another Grace Gospel Church, you Integrity Christian Fellowship have been called to freedom. You Integrity Christian Fellowship have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love," Paul said to the Galatian church, serve one another. Through love, see, love is such a broad term. The way in which love is carried out, Paul told the Galatian church, the way you ought to carry out that love is to serve one another. There's another one another for us, by the way. Serve one another. Church, love one another and show the love by the way you serve each other here. Serve the body of Christ at large. Serve your family. Serve all of those that God puts in your path. Serve them. Meet the needs. Encourage each other. Know what's going on in the life of the person sitting next to you. Don't be guilty of just coming to church on Sunday morning and taking and leaving and not putting anything in. You're a part of a community. You're members of one another. God has put us aside and called us to start this church to be a community. We're members of one another, and we are called to demonstrate the love we have for each other by the way in which we serve one another. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve or to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We see that Christ's love was service-oriented, and secondly, we see from this scripture in particular, his love was sacrificial. He not only didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came with a purpose. He came with a mission. He lived among us so that he might give his life for us. In what was the most selfless act in all of eternity, he gave his life as a ransom for many. Why? Because we owed a debt in Adam. Because of Adam's sin, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and that sin nature was passed on to all of humanity. And we owe a debt we cannot pay. And so he came and paid a debt he did not owe and gave his life and making it a ransom for you and for me, taking the just punishment that we deserved upon himself, shed the blood that we ought to have shed in our place. His love was sacrificial. We stood guilty before the judge of the universe, awaiting our final death sentence, when Christ paid the ransom by shedding his blood in my stead, in my place. I don't know what you call that, but I call that sacrificial kind of love. Love one another. His love was sacrificial as he laid down his life for me. How about us? How do we do that? Well, obviously God's not wanting us to hurt ourselves for somebody else. But that's what it says. Lay down your life for one another. To love one another with sacrificial love means to put the wants and needs of others even before ourselves. That sounds nice, doesn't it? That's kind of like the email again. Okay. But let's start to break it down a little bit. Let's begin to define a little bit what that might look like. What does John say in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. I like that. Here he's stopping us here. Here's how we define love, John says. We define love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. There's another one another for us to take a hold of and to embrace. Okay, John, so what are you saying here? Does that mean we need to go to a cross? Does that mean that we need to die for somebody? How does that look, John? You really want to know? Because if you know this, it might make you feel uncomfortable. But I didn't write this, and so I'm going to say it boldly. Look at verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for one another. And the way that looks, John says, is when you see your brother in need and you have this world's goods, meet the need, is what he's saying. Hey, wait a minute. I'm going to get taken advantage then, maybe. Yeah, but I worked very hard for my stuff. Maybe. But love makes me, love motivates me because of what has been done for me. John points it out very clearly here. He said, hey, listen, if you have this world's goods and you're stacking the deck and you're doing everything you can to acquire more and get more, and you see someone who has a need and you don't meet that need, John says, how then could the love of God possibly be in your heart? Everybody say, ouch. My little children, let us not love in word or deed. Oh, I'm sorry, in word or in tongue, John says, verse 18. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And by this we shall know that we are of the truth. By what? By the one who demonstrates love, not by what they say, but by what they do. Christ's love was service-oriented. Serve one another. Christ's love was sacrificial. Lay down your lives for one another. And then thirdly, Christ's love was steady. Christ's love was consistent. Christ's love was unwavering. It was unconditional. It didn't go up and down like the stock market or the gas prices. Jesus' love is consistent. You can count on it. And it is not determined by what you do, but listen, by who you are. And that does not change. Listen to this. It is right before his arrest. He is with his disciples, his comrades, his best friends, the ones who had left everything to walk with him. He had been with them 24/7 for the last 3 years. These are the ones that he loved so dearly. And they are on the Mount of Olives. And they are talking amongst themselves. And Jesus says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. The hand goes up. Hey, Jesus, I believe that about every one of these guys. Peter, I'm sorry, Peter, did you have something to say? Yeah, Jesus, you said everybody here is going to be made to stumble, but not me. You see, Jesus, even if I have to die for you, what does Jesus say to him? Peter, Peter, I tell you the truth. I say to you, listen, this night, not like in the next couple of years, Pete, but Pete, like in the next couple of hours, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter looks him in the eye and says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. You know the story, right? Not only once does he deny the Lord, not only twice does he deny the Lord, but this third time he denies the Lord just as he said he would. And don't think he did it arrogantly. It was afterward. Matthew records the story very well. He said after it took place, he wept and he wept bitterly. I would too, right? I mean, it's kind of like, you know, have a clue, Pete. Right? I mean, Jesus said, this is exactly what you're going to do, and he did it. Matthew says he went and he wept bitterly. Here's Peter, the rock. Remember, he was Simon, and Jesus said, oh, no. Listen, your name is now Peter, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Peter said, yeah, that's right. Me and Jesus, we're going to go to town. And here he was, denying the Lord. He has a golden opportunity to stand up before his Lord. He has a golden opportunity when everybody else had forsaken him. And he had a golden opportunity to say, no, I'm going to back up what I said and I'm not going to deny him. And when and he folded like a cheap suit. He denies his Lord. And Jesus is arrested. He is beaten brutally. He is crucified, and he dies. And the disciples are together. They do what they know best to do. They go fishing. When all else fails, you go fishing. Because these are fishermen. They knew how to fish. But the Bible says they were fishing all night, and they caught, I love this, nothing. Fishermen don't like to go out and catch nothing. Right, Kimball? It's an inside joke. Fishermen don't like to go out and catch nothing. You know what fishermen also don't like? Fishermen don't like when people tell them how to fish. And so here they are out in the water. And they hear a voice from the shore. Hey, did you catch anything? They have an open boat. You can see. You're going to make me say it? All right. No, we didn't catch anything. Okay, here's what you need to do. Throw your net over on the other side. They throw the net on the other side, and the fish, they can't even hold it anymore. And then they realize, doing, it's the Lord. And Peter starts to get excited. How many know it's probably a nervous excitement because he's thinking, hey, last time I saw him, I was a lot more confident than I'm feeling right now. But Peter jumps out of the boat, goes running over to his Lord. And I love this. They have fish on the beach for breakfast. So I would say, ugh. I mean, who wants fish for breakfast? I mean, I can do sushi in the morning, I guess. But, you know, they had fish and bread for breakfast. And they're together once again. And at the expense of sounding like I'm reading into this, I can't imagine that Peter wasn't thinking in his mind, I wonder if he's going to say anything. Like, I know he knows everything, and maybe if I don't bring it up, you know, I'm just going to keep eating my fish. I love the fact that when they got to the shore, my dad pointed this out a long time ago. He loves this picture of Jesus. He's got the fire all ready for him. It's like you're ready to have some fun. And so here's Peter, and he's kind of like, you know, he's probably wondering, oh boy, is he ever going to bring it up? Well, they just get done eating, and now it's time to talk. And Jesus is now about to address the one who said, even if I have to die, I will never deny you. We pick it up in John chapter 21, verse 15. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, tend to my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, isn't it funny how Peter becomes impatient now with Jesus? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish, Peter. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about this passage and this dialogue that's going on. A lot of people, how many in your Bible, it says, the headline is the restoration of Peter. This is where Jesus restores Peter back. And yes, it is. This is a great opportunity for Peter. If he was still feeling very insecure, he's aware of the fact that Jesus has his number. And here's what's going on. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me? And I won't get into the whole thing with the Greek, but what Jesus is really saying to Peter is, Peter, do you agape me? Agape is the Greek word for love. one of the Greek words for love. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Agape kind of a love is an unconditional kind of love. It's the kind of love that doesn't change with circumstances. It's a God kind of a love. And Jesus is saying to him, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter is saying, Lord, you know I love you, but the word that in the Greek that he's using is the word phileo. And it means to be fond of. It's a friendship. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Do you agape me? And Peter is saying, Lord, you know I'm your friend. And then I love that downstairs. I hear it. That's great. And Peter, and then Jesus says again, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally, Peter? And Peter once again says, Jesus, you know I phileo you. You know I'm your friend. You know I'm fond of you. And then Jesus says the third time, stepping down and meeting Peter where he's at the third time in the Greek, Jesus says to him, okay, Peter, do you phileo me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. And that's where he talks to him about the kind of death he's going to die in. And what's interesting is a lot of people look at that and they say, see, he denied him three times and he affirmed him three times. Therefore, Peter is restored. I don't think so. There's nothing very restorative about that, right? Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me there? Like, give me a little bit more here. I don't believe that that was exactly the point where the restoration process took place. I find it a little later on here in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now that might not rock your socks off, but there's a lot more to it. You see, those words meant something to Peter. Those words were just not a cliche, come on, son. Why is that? Well, we flip back over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Very interesting. This is the time Jesus is calling his disciples. He is gathering those who are going to walk with him. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, this is exciting to me. Here's what happens. The first thing that Jesus ever said to Peter, the first time that they ever met, the first time their eyes ever caught one another, the first words that ever rolled off the lips of the Savior for Peter were, follow me. And he did, and he walked with him, and he left all, and he stood with him by his side for 3 years, and then he blew it at the arrest, and he watched from a distance, and he's now riddled with guilt, he's riddled with everything, and now the first thing that Jesus says to him again, is Peter, follow me. In other words, Peter, my plan for you has not changed one bit. Your circumstances, your response, Peter, did not determine my love for you. It does not waver. Peter, I love you, period. My plan for you then is the same plan I have for you now. Follow me. Jesus' love is unconditional. Jesus' love does not. So a lot of times we think of God as the one holding the tulip, saying, thinking about you or me, thinking, oh, he loves me not, he loves me not. That is not your Heavenly Father. He loves you and throws away the daisy. He loves you. He loves you not because of what you do, but he loves you because of what you are. And who you are and whose you are. You see, the bottom line is Jesus' love was steady. It was unconditional. It didn't change because Peter dropped the ball, but instead it remained steady. And instead of coming down on Peter, he builds him back up. He edifies him. Paul told the church in Thessalonica, edify one another, build up one another. There's another one another for us. How did Jesus respond to what we would write off as a failure? He built him up and said, follow me. What do we learn from that? Our love for one another cannot be performance-based. Our love for one another cannot rise and fall based on whether somebody met my expectations or not, because the reality of it is, oftentimes our expectations are misplaced. That's why people become disappointed. Disappointment, all disappointment is misplaced expectations. I expect somebody to do something a lot of times they're not capable of doing. They don't meet it, therefore I'm disappointed. And so disappointment is really the result of misplaced expectations. But I cannot choose to love somebody based on what I could choose to trust somebody on that. Let's make a clear distinction here, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. There's a distinction here between trust and love. Trust must be earned. Love must be given. So what do we learn from that? We learn that our love must be unconditional. Our love must be consistent. Our love must not be given just based on whether somebody meets our expectations. And let me tell you this, church, ready? Buckle up your seatbelts. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be taken advantage of. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be set back. An inconvenience. It happened to Jesus, and it's going to happen to every one of us. But your love for one another cannot be determined by whether you think someone deserves it, but because it was commanded by our Master. Love one another. That's what we're called to do. May Integrity Christian Fellowship be a church that truly shows the love. And may that love be seen in the way that we serve one another. Jesus' love was a service-oriented love. May it be seen in the way that we lay down our lives for one another, because Jesus' love was a sacrificial kind of a love. And may it be seen in the way that we edify one another, because Jesus' love is a kind of a steady and unconditional love. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we look at the depths of your love and the challenge that is before us to love as Christ loved, we become so aware of the fact that we are incapable of doing that by ourselves. We want to. We want to be pleasing to you all the time. We want to be loving to people all the time. We want to serve, we want to edify, we want to love sacrificially. But Lord, in our hearts and in our daily lives, it's just not that easy. But thank you, Lord, for your grace and your ability to give us that kind of a love. That as we yield to your Holy Spirit, that you will empower us and give us the ability to love beyond ourselves with that God kind of a love. May it be seen in me, Lord. And may it be seen in us as a congregation, that we would be service-oriented, that we would love sacrificially, and that we would love unconditionally. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.